Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're down to verse 26 today, and let me just read it for us. It doesn't require greater context. It simply says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." You know, we're reaching an important place in the book of Ephesians. It's kind of a pivotal point, a turning point in the whole book. If you've been with us a while, you know a couple of things. You know this. You know the first three chapters are what?
Doctrine.
Huh?
Doctrine.
Thank you for being here for a while. It's doctrine. And so we have the teaching of Scripture of who we are in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. All the blessings that are ours in Christ. We've read about those blessings. It's all by His sovereign grace. We're thankful for who we are in Christ. We're thankful for Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. By grace, He's actually saved us and brought us into His spiritual family. So that's how the book opens. First three chapters, doctrine. Last 4, 5, and 6. Now we move into a different area of the book. And now we're looking at practical application. Because of who you are, this is how you are to what? Live. How do you live your Christian life? And what we're seeing is, and what's so amazing, is that God has brought a radical transformation in our lives. Because of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, because we're saved by grace through faith, we're no longer the old man we saw. We are now the new man. The old man has died, has been crucified, and now we're a new man in Christ. We've been blessed with a divine nature. And behold, Paul tells us, all things have become new. And so when you come to 4, 5, and 6, in light of that, he says, now walk the walk. Because you're a new man in Christ, walk like Christ. And what we're seeing is this. We're seeing is how we are to walk the Christian life, how we are to live the Christian life. We saw last week the first step we're to take in that walk is simply what? We are to stop lying and start telling the truth. We're to be truth bearers. And so we're to speak truth to one another, speak truth to our neighbors. And what we're seeing is in 4, 5, and 6, and this is important, the Christian life is not some Sunday morning experience only. It transforms everything about you. And we need to start seeing ourselves that way as new creatures in Christ. The Christian life is, as we're going to see in the next verses in chapter 4 and then also into 5 and 6, it has to do with how you talk. You're to talk differently. We're going to see that how you relate to one another is transformed by being a Christian. Your sexual life is going to be transformed. It's going to be different if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your job, your employer, you as an employee, or vice versa, is going to be transformed because you are a believer in Christ. It's going to affect your family life. It's going to affect husbands. It's going to affect wives. It's going to affect the children who are believers in the home. It's all going to be different. It affects our worship if we're new creatures in Christ. The Christian life is we worship differently. We sing differently. How you handle your money. Paul's going to be talking about that. What do you do with your money? That's going to be changed by the way God has wonderfully saved you. And of course, how you fight the good fight and how you remain standing spiritually. We're going to see in chapter 6. And what we're going to see is this. The change that God has brought into our lives is so radical, so different, so opposed to who we were when we were the old man. It's so different that it can't be just left up to your own imagination of how you live out your life. We need the Word of God. And the Word of God, because remember we saw where there's an old man and there's a new man. Old man is dead. Once and for all, new man is alive once and for all. And then we saw that other third part is there's a renewing of the mind that's taking place daily. And that's going to be going on all the time through the Word of God. Now, we believe in the Reformational Declaration, Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. We say, raise the flag and say, amen. But we would say the Bible alone is our only or sole source or rule of faith and practice. And when we say that, we have to understand what we mean. We really mean that the Scriptures is all we have. What do you believe? It's got to be what's in the Word of God. What do you do? How do you live your life? What about your family? What about church? What about your job? What does the Word of God say? And it all has to be brought into, it's our sole source of faith and practice is the Word of God. So the Bible alone trumps how we feel, what we think, what our prejudices are. It tells us exactly how we are to live the Christian life. And that's why we're going to the Word. That's why we need to go to the Word in 4, 5, and 6 to see what does God want us to do. We're going to see today the second step has to do with our anger, our emotions. They change when you become a Christian. There's a command here for us we're going to see in just a minute. We're going to look at the word anger. I don't know if any of you have any anger issues. If you don't, then you're probably not human. Because that's part of our relationship with Adam, isn't it? At some point in time, we have some kind of anger issue in our life. I mean, anger is all around us. But also, anger is also in us. Even as new men and ladies in Christ, new children in Christ, we still struggle with anger. We've all seen the anger of road rage. None of us have ever done that, I know. We've been seen the anger of being out of control parents, out of control children, angry bosses, angry neighbors over the fence, fighting over the craziest things. I don't know if you saw this came to me, was it on YouTube or Facebook? One of those where the neighbors had a lawn that was about this wide that they shared, and they wouldn't step over that line, and they wouldn't in any way go on the neighbor's side that much to help cut the lawn. I don't know if you saw that or not. It was just humorous. But it just shows you how we get angry with our neighbor. I'm not going to cut that part of his lawn. That happens all the time. Anger at the marketplace. Anger over whether or not you have to wear a mask in the store. I mean, these are things that are going on all around us. Or anger of store shopkeepers about you not wearing or wearing a mask. Either way. Anger of children against children, siblings fighting siblings, siblings fighting parents. You know, I had to, bring this up to the 21st century, and so I got up early this morning and I went on my Fox News news feed on my phone and just made a list of the first, 10 main stories today. See, how many of them were tied into the issue of anger? So, right close to the top, there were three friends who went fishing down in Florida, and they were shot while they were fishing by some intruder that came along, apparently was angry, and killed them. Overnight, there was an execution of Wesley Berkey, 33-year-old, who was basically executed because he had an angry heart. He murdered, he raped, he was a bad guy. Read the story, top of the list was a 33-year-old woman who was shot 8 times because she asked a man to stop shooting his fireworks off on the 4th of July. Shot 8 times. The guy was angry. And you go through the list and you just read the news and you see what's going on all around us. You have riots in the streets. You have statues being torn down. The burning of buildings, the burning of cars, the overturning of cars, people hitting each other with pipes in the streets. There's anger out there. We'd all agree that. But what I want us to see, there's also anger in here as well. I want us to personalize this truth. Anger is the heart condition that really confirms that all of us are sinners saved by grace. We still have a flesh. The walk of the old man before you became a Christian was one characterized by what? By anger. Well, just look in your heart. Look at your life. Look at your family. Look at how you live your life out, and you will see your old man characterized by anger. Think of the pains of life. Think of the heartaches of life. You trace them back. Where do they all go back to? Anger. Anger leads to murder. Anger leads to divorce. Anger leads to retaliation, bitterness, fractured relationships, splits in churches. On safe ground to conclude that anger is universal, it's pervasive. That's why you might be surprised. Having said all of that, if you look down at verse 26 today, look at it in your own Bible, what Paul is commanding us to do today. Be angry. Now, isn't that amazing? After realizing how terrible anger is, what an awful sin it is, and how pervasive and universal it is, we see that verse 26 says, now in the Christian life, this is how you're to walk as a new man. You're to be angry. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Don, does it really say that? Be angry and do not sin, it says. Are we reading that right? Is that really what Paul's saying? And I would think that Paul would tell us to live a holy life and tell us to stop being angry. How can the Bible command us to be angry as a new man? Look at the verse carefully. We have to read it carefully. We have to correctly understand what Paul is saying. Paul is not making two separate commands here in verse 26. He's not saying be angry, that's one command, and stop sinning as a second command. These two go together. And literally what he's saying is don't let your anger be mixed up with sin. Be angry with an anger that is not sinful. And what he's telling us that a very important principle in the Christian life is there is an anger that's not a sinful anger. There's an anger that's a holy anger. Sometimes we call it a righteous what? Indignation. And we have here is a Paul almost a direct quote from Psalm 4:4, where the psalmist writes, be angry and do not sin, just like Ephesians 4. Ponder in your own heart on your beds and be silent, Selah. So we're going to see today that there is an anger that is a sinful anger, and there's an anger that is not a sinful anger, and we're going to see that Paul is commanding us in the very first part of this verse to be angry in a non-sinful way. You're a new man in Christ. Now, I'm really working on making our sermons shorter, okay, on Sunday. I've gotten the feedback. I've heard you. I've looked at how long they are, 62, 61, 64, I understand that. And so what I've done today is I've cut the sermon in half because we don't have a nursery and we don't have a place for the little children, and I've cut the sermon in half into these two categories. Now the downside of that is this. That means we have to spend 2 weeks in one verse. But if you're okay with that, we're going to be cutting it in half today, and we're going to be looking at being angry. But if we looked at all of it today, we'd be looking at the positive command, be angry. We'd look at the prohibition that he mentions here, the negative, but sin not. And then we'd be looking at the, I call it the prevention, that is a limitation, not to let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the potential, the fourth point, neither give place to the devil. I'm only going to have time today to cover the first two, be angry and don't sin. We'll look at the rest. And we'll look at the rest next time. This is a positive command of God. Be angry. For some of you, this can be your new proof text for life, right? See, it says in God's words, I can be angry. But this is an anger that's not the mark of an old man. This is the anger that's the mark of a new man, a new creation in Christ. In other words, living in light of who you are. You have a new nature. You're to be Christ-like. So be angry like Christ was angry. Was Christ ever angry? Yes, in a good way, in a holy way. What kind of anger is Paul commanding here? Well, it's one that's not only right, but it's commendable. An anger that stirs up in the heart of the believer, driven by a love for God and a love for his glory, a love for his law, a When those things are violated, there's an anger that should come to all of our hearts. When we see God's law violated, if we see God's character besmirched by society, then this should bring a sense of holy anger to the heart of every true believer. See, it's not an anger that you, because you've been wronged and you've been hurt and you're lashing out. No, that's the wrong anger. That's a sinful anger. This is an anger that comes from God being wronged. And you're angry because God has been wronged. Did you know that one of God's attributes is anger? Do you realize that? See, does it say that in the Bible? Well, it's a clear picture here. You know, A.W. Pink in his little short book on the attributes of God, he lists one of the attributes is the wrath of God. That's the anger of God against sinners. Now, a lot of people don't want to say, oh, God's a God of wrath. He's an angry God. But we see that in Scripture. In fact, listen to Pink. He says, the wrath of God is his eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It is the moving cause of that just sentence which he passes upon evildoers. God is angry against sin because it is a rebelling against his authority, a wrong done to his inviolable sovereignty. And so God is angry against, we'd all say, sin. In fact, if you start went through the Bible and you started looking at all the verses that talked about the anger of God and looked at all the verses that talked about the love of God, which list do you think would be the longest? It's the first. There's more in the Scriptures about the anger of God than there is the love of God. Now, does that mean that God's not loving? No, of course he's loving. We know he's loving. He's tenderhearted. We also realize that God is also an angry God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation. Literally, in most translations, it says, anger to the wicked. Every day. Every day, God is angry to the wicked. Now, there's those who like to quote the mantra, maybe they even have bumper stickers that say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Is that true? God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. We're going to see that's only a half-truth. You have to cut that bumper sticker in half because God is angry towards the sin, and he's also angry towards the sinner. Here we see that he is angry every day towards the sinner, and those who are unrepentant towards their sin and break his law, there's a wrath or an anger that's kindled against them. But he's also a God of love. That doesn't take away from his love, but those two have to work together in harmony in the perfection of the Godhead. There's common grace that goes out to those who are wicked. And he gives food to them, and he gives health to them, and happiness in this life on some scale. But he's still angry with the sinner as well as their sin. Exodus 4:14 says, and then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Numbers 11:1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Not against what they did, but against them. We see the anger of God is in the life and the ministry of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think in your own mind of any examples of where the Lord Jesus was angry, with a righteous anger, not a sinful anger, but a righteous anger in his life and his ministry? I know in Mark 3, you have the man that Jesus healed who had a withered hand. Of course, it was the Sabbath day, and of course, the Pharisees came up, and they were very critical of him and found contempt for him because he's breaking the law of God by thinking he could heal somebody on Saturday. And we read in verse 5 our Lord's response. It says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So we see the anger of those who deny God. He, after all, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. But maybe you thought of this one. And this is, I think, probably one of the most animated descriptions of the anger of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And it's interesting because nowhere does the word anger appear in the description of what he did. But I don't think you can read through John chapter 2 and what our Lord did there and come to any other conclusion that he must have been angry. Verse 14, it says, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money that's rolling everywhere, and the money changers, they overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Now, you can say, was he angry? I mean, I think he's angry there. You got tables flying, money rolling around, pigeons taking off. He's pointing his finger. And it's not over him. It's not even over me that he was angry. He was angry because this is my father's house. This is a house of prayer. This is a violation against my heavenly Father, and for that I'm angry. He was, we see the righteous anger in his followers. John the Baptist, he had to be angry in Matthew 3:7. He said to them, you brood of vipers. I don't know how you can say that without a sense of indignation and anger. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you look around the Word of God, you see God's people angry over sin, righteous indignation over violation of God's holiness. Elymas the sorcerer, you see in Acts 13 with Paul. And verse 10, he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. He spoke with anger. So it's an anger that's limited to the new man. This is the anger of the new man, not the anger of the old man. Now, I say all this because I really believe there's a need in the church today for there to be more anger like Paul is talking about here in verse 26. We need to be angry Christians. I don't mean angry, going out doing angry things, but an anger of the heart whenever we see the law of God violated, whenever we see God in his divine attributes being trampled down around us. This should not only grieve us, it should kindle in our hearts a sense of divine righteous indignation. Here's what I'm afraid of, that we can be so desensitized by sin in our culture today that we no longer feel that sense of anger. There's an apathy almost in the church today against the sin that's around us. We should hate sin. We should be angry when we see sin. If the evil one arouses sin around us, it should kindle anger in our hearts. I mean, a good example is David. Now, he goes to the point of having these imprecatory psalms where he's actually calling down the wrath of God. He's so angry against sinners all around him, For example, in Psalm 139:19, listen to him. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, God, oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them to be my enemies. Wow, that's pretty strong. 19-22. And I say this because when we have the new walk, we're new creatures in Christ, the Christian walk in life is not an emotionless life. It's not a stoic life. It's not a life that lacks joy or sadness, and it's not a life that lacks anger, if it's godly anger. We should walk with holy emotions as believers in Christ. And that one of those emotions is the emotion of anger, which is a holy response. And by the way, how you know that it's a godly anger and a holy anger is it always produces holy results. And we're going to see that in just a minute. How can hearts not overflowing with godly anger as we look around the society today and see the things that we see? If we're truly saved and we have the Spirit of God within us, we just look around, we see what's happening. How can we not help but be stirred with a sense of righteous indignation? So you read, for example, whatever the latest statistics are in the area of babies killed since 1973, Roe versus Wade. I don't know what today's numbers are, but one of the figures I ran across, 61 million, it's more than that. 61 million helpless babies killed in the womb since 1973. That should, in the heart of every believer, stir up a sense of righteous indignation. Or 2015, a Supreme Court ruling when it comes out and all of a sudden marriage is turned upside down. And now law is a constitutional right for same-sex marriage in the United States. Well, that should stir up a sense of anger in the heart of anyone who's a believer in Christ. Or when I read about Jack Phillips from the Masterpiece Baker, he's down in the Denver area, North Denver area. When I read that he was found guilty of discrimination because he refused to make a cake for a same-sex marriage, he was a believer, strong believer in Christ, and he was just trying to be faithful to his Lord, and in the process, he was found guilty of discrimination. He was fined, and I just had to go in and find him and drive down there and talk to him. And what I found was a gentleman, very gentle man. You might have seen him on TV. He's a gentleman, loves the Lord. He says, I'm just doing what's best that I can to honor the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. When you see protests against him, you see fines leveled against him, all of a sudden that should stir up in the heart of every believer a sense of righteous anger. See, if your heart is all directed toward the Word of God, and your heart is sensitive to the law of God and to holiness of God, then when you see God's law being violated and God's name being disparaged, then that should cause a sense of anger in all of our hearts as redeemed people. See how sinful man has cheapened and perverted that which God created. And we're stirred up to think how God must be grieved to be sinned against. So this anger leads to greater works for which there is no regret. Now let me just close this morning by saying this. We're talking about a command for there to be angry, a godly anger, a righteous indignation. But when that righteous indignation is stirred up in your heart, in your breast, what do you do with it? How do you respond to that anger? How do you act? And this is the important part. First of all, when you sense that anger is there in your own heart, ask yourself whether the source of your anger is really the sin and a violation of God's holiness, or is it you? Is it really masked as something that you don't like, or something that offends you? Because right away that'll tell you it's not a godly anger. You know, it's so easy to have a political checklist of things, and when our political checklist seems violated out in society, we get angry. But if you really look to the core of a lot of our political checklists, it isn't because we're angry because of God him being violated and his law being violated. It's all because our political position is being violated, which really means we're being violated, which means it's not the right motivation for anger or sin. Secondly, when you see a sense of good anger, holy anger, righteous indignation, be drawn to commit it to prayer. When you see people breaking the law of God, you see a society unraveling, you see, for example, God's name being disparaged, pray about it. Go to the throne of grace and go to the King of Kings. Ask God to intervene. You might pray for the sinners themselves. You might pray for our nation, that there would be a sense of turning away from sin to the living God. Thirdly, take this anger and use it as an opportunity to do good in the lives of others. Now, is this set up something where you can go in now and display goodness and the love of Christ to those around you who are sinning? Ask yourself whether your response has resulted in your sin. Because what can happen is this. You can have a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, but the way you responded was sinful. And now you've sinned against God. And now you're using your righteous anger to do what? To justify your sinful heart. When I was talking about that list this morning of things on the news feed, one of them was a lady in New York City who attacked a cop. And she was defacing a Black Lives Matter letters that were on the street by putting black paint over it. And she had a t-shirt on that says, "Jesus' life matters." It's all over the national news. And what she was arrested for was assaulting a police officer. So here you are, you know, she might have had a righteous anger for whatever reason. And maybe it was a justified righteous anger, indignation. But then she went too far, didn't respond to it in the right way, and then responded in a sinful way by going off and assaulting or attacking a police officer. And of course, it's all over the news. Jesus' life matters. What a testimony that is. If you find that if you violated God's law yourself by responding in an ungodly way to the sins of others, then you need to repent and seek forgiveness from God. And by the way, whenever we see a sense of righteous anger brewing up within our hearts over sin that's around us, that becomes a wonderful opportunity for us to put on display and to exercise self-control. Righteous anger is not an anger that is out of control. It's an anger that is controlled by... It's going to be like God. Is God ever out of control with his anger and he just flies off the handle and gets mad? I mean, that's not our God. He's perfectly tempered by all of his other attributes. And one of those is he's a God of self-control. He's a long-suffering God. You never see God going on a tirade, out of control, temper tantrum God. That's not the God of the Bible. And seventh, the righteous anger sees the sinner in need of a Savior. When you look around the world, you see rebellion, you see a breaking of the law of God, you see atheists that are disparaging the very character and nature of our Savior. That should cause us to want to take the gospel to those people. They need Christ. They need to be beat over the head with a stick. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need salvation. They need forgiveness. But for the grace of God, we'd be doing the very same things. And I say that using Paul as an example as he entered into Athens. And the first thing he saw, remember, was all the idolatry just out of control in Athens. Even an altar to the unknown God to cover all their bases. And in Acts 17:16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. He looked around and he was what? He was angry at all the idolatry. But he also had a pity for those people and a love for those people spiritually. And what did he do? He brought the gospel to them. That's how he responded. They needed Christ. You can say, oh, look at those pagans. I shouldn't have come to Athens anyway. Of course they're acting that way. That's what pagans do. Well, I'm glad I'm not like those people. That wasn't his attitude. Instead, in verse 17, it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He went everywhere and says, these people need Christ. And when you're caught up in righteous anger, and you look at people, that you say maybe you're angry at the people for what they're doing, you need to also balance it out with Christian love and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. This is why I'm involved with Serenity, for example. I, on one side, I'm angry by abortion in our culture. But I'm also glad to be a part of a ministry where, at the same time, the gospel is being reached out. Love is showing and compassion is showing to ladies who are pregnant. The gospel goes out to bring those ladies to Christ, if God should so be pleased. And so it's a way of taking the anger and using it in a biblical way to bring the gospel to ladies who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes they're boyfriends as well through that ministry. And one last point that will be done, and that is the content to leave the matter, be content to leave the matter in the hands of God. You know, when society is becoming unraveled, buildings are burning, cars are being overturned, you're angry because there's lawlessness in the land, and the temptation is to get angry and strike back. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it into the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it with God. He'll take care of it. Matthew Henry, he wrote this. He says, he was filled, speaking here of Paul, he was filled with a concern for the glory of God, which he saw given to idols, and with compassion to the souls of men, which he saw thus enslaved to Satan and led captive by him to his will. He beheld these transgressors. He was grieved, and horror took hold of him. He was angry, but he had a holy indignation at the heathen priests that led the people in such endless traces of idolatry, and at their philosophers that knew better. He had never said a word against it. He brought them to Christ. So I leave this morning just by saying, as we opened up, Paul says, short command, be angry and sin not. And I'll tell you, sin's going to be all around you this week. You're going to be reminded of it every day. You're going to perhaps even see it in your own heart. But the command here is you need to have a response of your heart towards the wickedness that's around you. And if it doesn't affect you and you've become numb to wickedness, there's something wrong in your heart. Go to God. Your life should not be unaffected. You shouldn't be in cruise control by all the wickedness that's around us. Be angry. God's glory is at stake. His law is being violated. Be angry. But sin not. Take pity. Show love. Bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Christ, you're that, what Paul just described as that old man. You're still the same person you were when you were born without Christ. I just have to remind you that according to this passage here, there is an anger that's vented by God towards you in your rebellion against him. It's called the wrath of God. It's upon every sinner. We're going to see there's only one thing that's going to remove the sin, and remove the sin and also remove the anger of God, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table in just a minute, we're going to see that the anger of God is satiated. It's satisfied by the love of God and the blood of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that shed blood, his anger is removed from us. That's the only thing that removes the anger, is the blood of his Son. And that blood needs to be applied to the life of every one of us that are here. would encourage you to turn to Christ, flee to Christ, trust in Christ. He will forgive your sins. The blood of Christ will remove all anger. You will be called a child of God. Let's pray. So, Father, we close this morning, Lord, with a very short verse, one filled with practical application for us as a church. Lord, we do live in wicked days. We have evidence of the wickedness of man's heart against God. Lord, how little people think of you today. How much they disparage the name of your Son. How frequently we see the law of God broken all around us, trampled on, violation of the fourth commandment, violation of the first commandment, and violation of honoring mom and dads daily. Lord, it grieves us. Lord, I pray it would stir up in all of us a sense of holy anger that would show us to reach out with love and compassion and the very taking to them the grace of God. Be merciful to our nation, Father. Lord, we are a nation that is far from you. We read of days where the gospel was preached and the Spirit of God came down and a mass revival took place. Lord, we long to see that again. So I pray, Lord, towards that end, because it's in complete conformity with who you are. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus.